Psalm 116, 1 through 7. I love the Lord, for he has heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord, Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For those of you who don't know, I'm Pastor Michael from the mountain. I'm just kidding. Liberty, that's right, Liberty. Sorry, my bad. Let's pray real quick. Holy Father, I thank you for your presence today. Holy Spirit, I thank you for being here, for your blessings, for your gifts. Just for the ability to come to you through the blood of Jesus Christ as we celebrated. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, guys. Hi. It's been a minute. Hold on, let me dust this off just a second. So I'm not going to lie to you. About time. Thanks, Floyd. I'm not going to lie to you. It's been difficult. Last 4 months has not been very happy lately. But I am very, very grateful to be back here at Liberty. I missed you guys. I love you guys. So glad. You know, a lot of people are like, are you going back to Taft? I'm like, no. But I am very grateful. I'm wanting to come to you today. This is my first time preaching back. Being back here, and I just want to continue to be honest and open with you, if that's okay. There's some things that I wanted to share with you guys today. I want to preface this with, I grew up watching the Rocky movies. It's kind of a requirement for my ethnicity. But my dad was like obsessed with them. And you know, I could always tell, like, my parents fought a lot, and I could always tell when they had a pretty bad fight, because for some reason, he would be in my room watching the Rocky movies. Now, they said that they gave me the VCR so I can, like, watch my cartoons and Star Wars, but it was really so that Dad can watch Rocky anytime they got in a really bad argument. So I would be forced to sit there over and over and over again watching the Rocky movies. And one of the big things, if you don't know about Rocky, and if you don't, then what is wrong with you, is what's the whole point of the movies? Is you get knocked down, get right back up. Life hits you hard, you get up, and you hit even harder, right? It's the old underdog thing, correct? No matter what, you dust yourself off, you shake it off, and you get right back up. And I am going to be completely honest with you guys. 4 months ago, I got knocked down pretty hard. And I couldn't get up. There was no getting up. I tried. There was no shaking that off. There was no keep going. There was none of that. And I wanted to be completely honest with you, because I would get up here and I would tell you things like, no matter what happens, you know, Christianity isn't a solo sport. You need to talk to each other. You need to do these things. You need to be there for each other. And I was a bit of a hypocrite, because I had excuses of why that didn't apply to me. I don't want to burden people. Well, I'm the pastor. I shouldn't go to people for things. I shouldn't do these things. But again, I could not get up. May 25th, 2024 was a really hard day. But I am extremely grateful for God bringing me people to lift me back up. And that was the lesson I needed to learn. And that was the lesson I wanted to bring to you guys today. Because something that God has talked to me about is no matter what, no matter who you are, you always need the people God has given you. Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if you lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. You know, it was embedded in me as a kid because the family culture that I grew up in, you don't talk about the problems. You don't even talk about the problems, especially outside the family. You keep it to yourself. You hold things in and you just leave it alone. You deal with it on your own. You don't open up to anybody else. You don't talk about it. You don't deal with it. And to be honest with you guys, I'm going to be perfectly transparent. Danielle grew up in the same way. We both had this habit of keeping things to ourselves. I never even thought about scriptures like the one I just read really applying to me, because it was like, oh, you don't, that's not something you do. You don't find people, to be honest with you. Not to mention the immediate guilt that I would feel for wanting to open up to someone. There's a guilt to it. I mean, I remember that particular day. I remember actually calling someone on the phone to ask them to come over. And my immediate thought is, what is wrong with you? You're putting that burden on them? How dare you? How dare you do that to somebody? I even apologized if those who were there. I apologized to everybody in the room. Sorry, I'm supposed to be the pastor. I'm supposed to be taking care of you guys. And here you are trying to take care of me. I felt like it was a fault of mine to have to do that. I was wrong. I hesitated and felt shame because the voice in my said, how dare you? Who are you to do this to somebody else? Now, because of all this, probably should have gone to therapy before, but because of all this, I've been going to therapy. He's like, oh man, we got a lot of work to do. No, I'm just kidding. But he quoted Star Wars to me, so he's a good guy. He's a good guy. But he said, one of the things that we keep talking about is when thoughts like that come into your head, would a loving, kind, godly father say something like that to you? How dare you? You're an awful human being for even thinking to do that. He reminds me that God is a God of love, compassion, and wants to be there for his children. So why on earth would he say things like that? If you want to make it clear, read Psalm 103, 1 John 3, Isaiah 64, and on and on and on about God being a good father. So again, would a kind and loving father say something like that to people? Shame you, make you feel guilt, tell you you're better off alone, otherwise you're being selfish and rude and imposing? Doesn't sound like a good father to me. That sounds like the other guy. The enemy of our souls who wants to keep us isolated, roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. And so between the two, you have to make a choice who you're going to listen to. Now, you would think it's an easy choice, but sometimes it's not. But here's the deal. Who's the one telling the truth, and who's the one lying to you? Even in times of personal failure, God even commands us to be there with one another and confess to each other. James 5, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So one of the things that I've learned through all this is find yourself some good, trusted, close friends in your life. You don't need a lot. You know, I know we all have 450 friends on Facebook. Don't post your stuff on there. That causes issues. Two or three, one would be plenty. People who you can be honest and open with. Someone when they say, "How are you?" you can be open with. That's not just a greeting. Because let's face it, if the 19-year-old at Smith says, "How are you?" don't. They're just trying to be polite. Don't start vomiting out all your problems, all your sins to the 19-year-old. They're not going to know what to do. Like, oh, paper or plastic? No. I've learned that only a couple of people, two or three, is plenty, to be honest. You can ask how you're doing, and you can let them know, good or bad. Let them know exactly how you're doing. And here's the most part. Most of the time, all they're going to do is listen. There's a lot of times where I have some people who I can be honest with. How you doing? Actually, not very good, and here's why. There's nothing they can really actually do. They can't make it go away. They can't fix the problem. They can't do necessarily anything except just listen and be there. And that is typically all you need most of the time when you're going through something big and massive. Because getting it out in the open can do wonders. You take it out of the dark and it loses whatever power that it had. But that's the most that we all struggle with. Most of us have learned to hide. We hide our pain. We hide our problems. We don't want people to see that we're struggling. It's supposedly easier to put on a mask so that no one can really see what's going on with you. Problem is, shame is a powerful emotion. Fear is a powerful emotion. Pride is a powerful emotion. But if you base your decisions in your life on those emotions, they will hurt you. They are not for your good. Trust me, I know. I made a lot of terrible decisions based on those three emotions. And I'm going to be very open and transparent with you. So did Danielle. Because clearly she was going through something, but her pain and her problems isolated her. She listened to the wrong voice, unfortunately. But this shows how important it is to follow through with scriptures like in James and Ecclesiastes. And this thing affects everyone. No one is immune to these problems. No one is meant to go it alone. We find out even pastors. There was a study I looked through, and it said that statistically, 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 70. 71% are burnt out. 80% believe that pastoral ministry has negatively affected their family. And 70% of pastors don't even have close friends. Never put a pastor on a pedestal. You have no idea what he or she is going through. In other words, everyone is dealing with something. I have a friend who even mentioned the fact that everything that's happened, because there's been multiple cases of these kinds of things happening, we have this stigma of people who deal with depression and suicidal thoughts, and it's false. Because what we think is the people who are down and out, the sad ones in the corner, the ones whose lives you can clearly see are messed up and have all the problems, clearly they're the only ones dealing with this. But look to your neighbor right and left. It could be that person right there, smiling, happy, having a good time, telling you they're just fine. It's everyone. And yet, what I have noticed is the church is terrible at dealing with such things, which is quite ironic given the scriptures we've been given. We don't like to talk about these hard things. We don't like to talk about suicide, depression, anxiety, fear, pain. We want to make sure that people think that we're okay so that they can come and sit down at our services. We don't want to be open and honest. Because most churches are more interested in the brand than the people. I mean, look at all the happy, smiling people in church videos you constantly see having such a great time. You know, one of my personal pet peeves is this. When I go to a church, and there's all those greeters outside, and they're holding those signs, "Hey, we're glad you're here," and they're like overly excited. It really irritates me. I'm not going to lie. But, you know, "We're glad you're here," and they're so excited and all this stuff. The advertising is, "Come to our church and you will always be happy." You know what that sounds like? "Drink this beer and you too can sleep with beautiful women." It's the same thing. It's false advertising. And again, it's ironic because we should be the most honest and open people. Again, we talked about boldly going before the throne, being able to be open, being able to talk about our problems. Hebrews 4, someone mentioned being a high priest. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." We have a high priest who sympathizes with us, and yet we don't act like it. I say this because at some point, the church as a whole is going to have to start believing and trusting that God is who he says he is. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you have to trust his words and actually follow Jesus. And I was one of the ones that didn't. "That scripture doesn't apply to me. No, it's okay. I won't bother them. I'll delete that text I was about to send." I did the same thing, guys. We're going to have to start believing who he says. There is no carpet that's going to be swept underneath us, and we don't have to perform for God for his affections or his promises. He performed that already on the cross. There is no more we need to do. He is faithful and true to his word, and I've learned that more in recent personal experience, because I said this at the mountain. In the darkest, most painful pit you can even imagine, I found God was still there. There was no performing, there was no pleasing, there was no anything other than him right there. I also said this, that I'm not saying this again from this comfy office because it sounds good. I lived it like Paul did. I said this over at the mountain. You see, I always wanted to point out that Paul didn't write letters in a comfy little couch and he just, "Oh, that sounds great. I'll just say that to the church and I'll do this to the church. And let them know all about this nice, wonderful things that God has done." He actually lived it. When he said, "I consider all these things rubbish," he lived it first and said, I've been there, and now I'm here with Jesus, and I consider all that garbage compared to what I know now. Yeah. And then he wrote it down and sent it to the church. He was beaten. He was persecuted. He was run out of towns. He was shipwrecked. He was arrested. All these things, and he still went to the church and wrote these letters saying, trust and follow Jesus. Continue to do so. We have this great confidence. Nothing compares to the suffering that we have, to the glory we're about to have. Those were personal experiences from Paul. That was what he lived, and I can now, thank God, say the same thing to you. He's still there in the darkest pit as much as he is on the peak of the mountain. And that is not something that I just hope is true because I've lived it. Psalm 18, 4 through 6. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to God, my God, for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him into his ears. Again, I am thankful for God for being there with me and for sending really good friends. Because here's the deal. This is what the church is supposed to be. It's not the LED walls. It's not the smoke machines. It's not the bigger, better building. It is people being there for one another. Don't be so... Every time I would see Janice during my sabbatical, I happened to be going to the mountain. And she'd ask, where are you going this Sunday? And I'm like, the mountain. She's like, you're not going to forget us, are you? I'm like, what was your name again? Don't be bitter. That's my next sermon.
We're still waiting. They're usually not Amish acts.
It's my first day and you're already good. You need to just chill out. You know, you could have read Acts by yourself. You know that, right?
I love you, Pastor. Welcome back.
But here's the thing. See, good friends, this is what church is. This is what it is. Psalm 68. A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy temple. God has set the lonely in families, and he leads out the prisoners with singing. Yeah.